We've come to a conclusion on our studies through Revelation and things of end times. Brought that to a close. We'll revisit those things some other time. And so we're getting back into our usual schedule of topics. And different men will be stepping in, taking some of the Sunday school classes throughout the term. So I've got the first three. And what we're looking at in the first three, we're just doing a brief overview of the book of Matthew. And so for the next few terms, we'll be looking book by book through the Bible, just trying to get a bit of a summary or an overview of different books. And that'll a number of places we're visiting there. So we're in Matthew chapter 1. It'll be our starting place. And as you find your place, ask you a question and get an answer. We'll look for answers in a moment so you've got time to think about it. I want you to have a think about the Gospels, the four Gospels. And obviously there's lots that they have in common. Have a think about Matthew and give me some feedback about what you know about Matthew as far as what is peculiar to Matthew. What sort of stands out about Matthew in your mind and the things that come to your mind? So be encouraged. There's no wrong answer here. You might have something come to your mind that doesn't come to anybody else's, but all I'm asking is the things of Matthew that come to your mind, so you don't have to worry about me correcting you. Okay? Praise the Lord. All right, so let's pray, ask the Lord to help us, and then I will continue from there. So let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I do ask you to help us this morning. I pray you'd help me. Lord, just commit the time over to you. I thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And I pray, Lord, that as we look to your word, you'd help us, Lord, that we would rightly divide it, that, Lord, we would leave here and be like the Bereans and search the scriptures to see if these things be so, that we would be students of your word and study, Lord, to show ourselves approved under God. So, Heavenly Father, we commit ourselves to you and pray you'd help. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty, Matthew. What do we know about Matthew? Either the fellow or the book. Anybody? He was an apostle.
He wrote the book
to the Jew, to the hardline Jew. Any other thoughts, Benny?
No.
That was an itchy head, was it? Come on, somebody, give me something else about Matthew.
Was he a tax collector?
Matthew wasn't a tax collector. That was Levi.
He gives Christ's genealogy.
Yeah, he gives Christ's genealogy. We're going to look at that this morning. Was Matthew the tax collector? I'm getting frowns. He was? Why'd you let me correct him? Don't allow that apostasy to reign from the pulpit. You're right, Mark. Sit there. When I said no, I was thinking, hang on a second. What did they change Levi's name to? All right, no one else's game? Pulling up there? No. all right. Let's step into. Hang on, let me get my notes out. Been asking questions and don't have my notes. We're going to read the first. Well, actually, we're not going to read all of them. We'll read the first probably six verses, and then we'll just go step by step from there. So Matthew chapter 1. Verse 1 to 6, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Pharis, and Pharis begat Thamar, and Pharis begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rechab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David, and King David begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. It's a mouthful. As you read through that, you're tripping over names, you're just getting genealogies. It's an easy passage of Scripture to just skip over, but what we have here is the genealogy of Christ. I just want to point out a couple of things along the way. Where do we start? You tell me, where do we start? Who's it start with? Verse 2. Abraham, right? Now, we know the genealogy of mankind and the genealogy of Christ goes back way before Abraham. We see that in the Gospel of Luke. You see the genealogy. Anyone know where the genealogy of Luke goes back to? Sorry? Yeah, it goes right back to Adam. And so in Luke, the genealogy runs from Adam through. Matthew picks it up at Abraham. And there's a reason for that. Have a look in Isaiah 57. I didn't bookmark my references, so you have to bear with me as we... Isaiah 57. And have a look in verse 1 and 2. And I can't read my own writing. It's actually Isaiah 51, verse 1 and 2. So go back a couple of chapters. Sorry about that. Isaiah 51. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look under the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look under Abraham your father, and under Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. Abraham was the start of something. Here in Isaiah, where the Lord is writing to Israel, he said, I want you to look back to the... And he uses this analogy. He uses the analogy of a quarry. And he talks to Israel as if they were a rock dug out of a quarry, dug out of a pit. And he said, I want you to go back to the place where you came from. I want you to look to your beginnings. And Abraham and Sarah mark the beginning of Israel. And the beginning of God's chosen people. And so, as you step into Matthew, the genealogy of Christ begins not at Isaac, not at Jacob. What was Jacob's name changed to?
Israel.
Israel, right? And so in some senses you go, well, Israel must begin with Jacob. But the Lord starts Israel with Abraham. That was the beginning. That was where the promise was. That was who the promise was given to. And so that's where the genealogy in Matthew starts. They're at the beginning of Israel, if you like. The next, then, and we read through to verse 6 where we got to King David, right? And after King David, in verse 7 it says, and Solomon begat Rehoboam, and I ain't going to keep going through it because I trip over myself, but it runs through to verse 10 where, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amon, and Amon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And it runs through the genealogy from Abraham to King David, and then from King David to Jeconias, where Israel was carried into captivity by the nation of Babylon. Have a look in Jeremiah 53. Nope. I need to bring my notes closer. Anyone got some glasses? Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33. And verse 17 is where we'll pick up the reading. Jeremiah 33 and verse 17. In verse 17, the Bible says here, for thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne over the house of Israel. Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifices continually. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and of my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply thy seed of David my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. Here we step into a promise that was given to David, and we have something begin at David. And the promise that it will be his offspring, his seed, that sits on the throne of Jerusalem, of Israel. And he will reign, and his offspring will reign. It'll always be one of his sons. You step into that. We've been looking at prophecy. We've been looking at the 70 weeks. We've been looking at Israel being put aside and the Gentile church placed in. If you don't allow for God to press pause on his timeline for the nation of Israel, then what you have to do is go, God hasn't kept his promise to King David. The only way the Lord has kept his promise to King David is if he's put pause on the throne of David and the kingdom of David until Christ returns. Otherwise, you have a break of this promise, which he says he won't break this promise any more than he'll break the covenant with the sun and the moon and day and night. And so this is a rock-solid covenant that he's given. And so we step into the genealogy of Christ, and it steps into this covenant with David. But it runs through to a carrying away into captivity in verse 11. Have a look in 2 Kings 21. Verse 11, we see there's a carrying away into captivity. 2 Kings chapter 21. Oh, hang on, I might have got my notes written around the wrong way. I'm having trouble this morning, aren't I? No, we're all right. 2 Kings 21, verse 18. 2 Kings 21, verse 18. Manasseh slept with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his house in the garden of Uzzah, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. And Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Meshulameth, the daughter of Hazaz of Jotbah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did, and he walked in all the way that his father walked in, and served the idols that his father served, and worshipped them. And he forsook the Lord God of his fathers, and walked not in the way of the Lord. And the servant of Amon conspired against him. I feel like I'm in the wrong reference. Let me finish reading this, and we'll see if it gets to where I want to go. And slew the king of his own house, and the people of the land slew them that had conspired against King Amon. Oh, yeah, that's not where I want to be. Let's go to my next reference. Jeremiah 25, verse 8. I'll come back to that. Jeremiah chapter 25, and in verse 8. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and a hissing, and a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstone, and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And you have here, and it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolation. What you have here is a step from the covenant with Abraham to establish Israel, to a covenant with David that his king will be on the, that his son will be on the throne, through to the carrying away into captivity for 70 years of God dealing with his people and then dealing with Babylon. And these things are just points along the road where you see a pause in the genealogy of Jesus and as it's given here. And the reason I've picked these references, in Daniel chapter 9, you see Daniel was reading in the book of Jeremiah, and he went, hey, them 70 years are almost up. Daniel was taken into captivity, and he read this passage in Jeremiah, and he went, you know what? Looking at my clock, we're about the time where the 70 years of captivity in Babylon is about done, and God's about to do something. And so he looked to the prophecies and trusted in the present of his day that God's word was true. When we look to this genealogy, go to verse 16. It runs to the end of it because it runs through those in captivity, from the captivity through to Joseph. And it says, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Verse 17 says, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And you see, and then from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. If we just skip through, we go, oh yeah, there's some interesting math there. 14 generations, 14 generations, 14 generations. But it's not just random things picked out of it. It's major milestones in the covenant that God has with his people. And Matthew's laying this out in the genealogy of Christ. And this is his starting point. And so we don't just say, oh, Matthew's pointing back to the Jews and working with Israel because it's convenient. When you look at his starting point, he deals with some milestones in the history of the nation where God was dealing with Israel, and this is how he's introducing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he steps into it working through those points. Let's skip through some things. I want to get through to the end of chapter 2, and then we'll come back to this and look at this a little more in depth if we have time. So verse 1 to verse 18, you have this genealogy with the history of Israel. Verse 19 to verse 25 is really dealing with the account of Joseph and Mary. We've introduced them, and so we don't just land at Joseph and Mary sort of in a void that here's two random kids that God used in Israel. There's a particular purpose of why we land to Joseph and the situation and Jesus being. It says here, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. You have begat, 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 all the way through until Joseph, and all you have with Joseph is not Joseph begat Jesus, but Joseph was the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. And you see a separation in this genealogy between every other step along the way and Joseph and Jesus. And so you run through right through to Christ following the genealogy of Joseph, but you see that separation. Just by leaving out that word begat, we see a difference between Joseph and Jesus than we do every other point along this lineage. Verse 18 says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. And so we then step through the account of how the birth of Jesus came to be. Just take a few verses here. We'll work through a couple of chapters here. Have a look at verse 20. While he thought on these things, talking about Joseph, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What you have is Joseph is thinking on the situation, and you see he's going to the Bible. You can see by his actions, he's going to the Old Testament going, what would God have me do? And he was going to put Mary away privately and quietly because of infidelity that he had assumed had happened. And an angel intervened and spoke to him and set him in the right direction. Have a look in verse 13 of chapter 2. In verse 13, go to chapter 2 and have a look at verse 13. When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Here's an angel of the Lord coming to Joseph, saying, Joseph, this is how I want you to lead your family. Here's an angel of the Lord coming to Joseph, saying, Joseph, don't worry, this is my doing. Marry this girl. She's a good, godly lady. What is going on is of me. It's not of the devil. So take her as your wife. Then the Lord steps into him as the father of the home, as the head of the house, and he says, right, and he sends him an angel and says to Joseph, take your family and flee to Egypt. And it's worth noting, the Lord, you know, we might step back and we might go, oh, the Lord spoke to Joseph, and he always does that. He always talks to the man. You remember Samson's Samson's parents? And an angel of the Lord came to them? Who did the angel of the Lord appear to first? Anyone recall that? Manoah and his wife. Remember the account? Manoah was out in the field And an angel of the Lord appeared unto Manoah's wife, and she ran and got him and told him about it. And he said, if he comes back again, come and get me straight away. Don't wait till the end. Angel appeared to her a second time. She ran out in the field and got her husband and brought him to her. Point being, God speaks to men and women in his timing as he sees fit. You can't look at the Bible and just go, oh, there's a black and white rule. God always talks to the father, and that's what's happening in Joseph. No, God specifically spoke to Mary many times about what was going on. But there was also some things where he said, I'm going to speak to Joseph here. And it's interesting that Matthew records that, where Matthew is also where the lineage of Joseph is recorded. And he's laying out some accounts that went on here of how God worked in Mary and Joseph's life, and the importance of Joseph's position in this. Have a look in chapter 2 again, verse 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. Here's an angel speaking to Joseph, saying, do this, do this, do this. I want you to remember that Joseph had an experience where an angel spoke to him, and that guided him in his decisions about who he'd marry, about protecting his family, about returning to his homeland. Just hold on to those things and go back to chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1, and having looked at this conversation that the angel had, let's pick up the reading in verse 22. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. Straight after this account that the angel appeared to David, to Joseph, and saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. In verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Isaiah 7:14 is what is referenced there. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, and the prophet said this, and it's from Isaiah 7:14, and you know what the angel did? The angel spoke to Joseph and gave him specific directions that it might be fulfilled what was written in Scripture. The Spirit of God, the ministering Spirit of God, whether it be angel or whether it be the Holy Spirit, the ministering Spirit of God will not lead contrary to the Word of God. And you see the example here. Here's the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and Matthew begins that, you know what, I'm talking about someone who is of the line of David. Joseph, thou son of David, I want you to do these things and lead your family in this way and conduct yourself in this manner. And here is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, covering the lineage, touching on the covenants that God made with Israel, introducing a man that was led by an angel in accordance with the Old Testament scriptures, in fulfillment of those scriptures. These things have been pointed out in detail through the introduction here as we step into it. Have a look over in chapter 2, verse 4. Matthew chapter 2, verse 4. We step away from the account specifically looking at Joseph and Mary, and we step into the situation of Herod and the wise men that came from the east. And they'd finished with Herod in verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled in all Jerusalem. Sorry, when they were speaking with Herod, Herod sent them to the scripture, sent his people to the scriptures. In verse 4, when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Here is some men that came, wise men that came from the east following a star. They get to Israel. They get to where the word of God is. They get to a place where the word of God can be referenced. And Herod, in all of his wickedness, sends his scribes and his scholars to the Bible and says, these men say they're following a star to find a king, he that is born king of the Jews. And you know what Herod did? He went to the Bible to see if that was right. And these wise men, as they were following this star, they were brought to a point where, coming to the Bible said Bethlehem. And then, as you see their account, as we read on in verse 9, and when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Where was the young child? Bethlehem. I just want you to see these supernatural experiences that were referenced even here in the gospel and in the close of the Old Testament were all experiences that just confirmed and were in line with the scriptures. There was no contradiction. There was unity there in how the Lord was working. In Joseph, in the wise men. Have a look in verse 15 of chapter 3, chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verse 15. We've had the angel of the Lord appear to Joseph in a dream in verse 13, saying, arise, take thy young child and his mother to flee into Egypt. And in verse 15, the Bible says that they were there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. That's a reference from Hosea 11, verse 1. An angel appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, flee to Egypt. And in that instruction, what you find in Joseph's life is the flow-on fulfillment of these Old Testament prophecies, that I will call my son from Egypt, and out of Egypt will the Messiah come, will Jesus come. Here, Matthew's going, I want you to see the history of our nation and the promises and the genealogy. Then I want you to look at Joseph and Mary. And in particular, I want you to look at Joseph. I want you to see the experience that Joseph had, that the angel of the Lord said to him, and I want you to see how that confirms the Old Testament prophecies. I want you to see what the experience was here in the wise men, and I want you to see how that was in line with the scriptures. I want you to see Joseph being told to go down to Egypt. I want you to see how that confirms the Old Testament scriptures. Point by point, Matthew's drawing the attention from the circumstances of Joseph and Mary and the alignment that they have with the Old Testament scriptures. Right through to what we would call the slaughter of the innocents. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 18, Herod in the preceding verses had got into a bit of a rage that the wise men didn't come back and he didn't get to fulfill his plan of killing Christ. And so he chose this large area to slaughter every child that was 2 years and under. And in Jeremiah 31, verse 15, there's a verse that is referenced in Matthew 2. In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. Here's the story of Joseph and Mary. And as Matthew steps through it, he steps through it and says, this is what Joseph and Mary did. This is what the Old Testament, this is what the prophets said would come to pass. And he's showing the fulfillment to those that knew the scriptures of what Christ's birth and appearance was. It's worth looking at one last phrase here. Chapter 2, verse 21, he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go hither, notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Verse 23 seems to refer to a prophecy in the Old Testament, but you won't find it. You won't find anywhere in the Old Testament where Jesus was to be called a Nazarene. Some people will take it and go, oh, it's talking about how he was a Nazarite. Some people take it and go, oh, Nazarene, it's close to the word that means branch, and it's a reference to Jesus being the branch, as is referenced in the prophets. But when we look at the careful wording here, when we look at how it was stated, the Bible says here, he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, plural. We've just run through a bunch of prophets and what the prophets said. And Jesus came out of Egypt and he went back and dwelt in Nazareth. And all these things that were spelled out that the prophets, plural, of the Old Testament might be fulfilled. The path of Jesus' life from his birth through was in such a way that the prophecies of the Old Testament would be fulfilled in his early life. Have a look at it this way. That's what this is about. So, if the wind doesn't give me grief, I'll try and work through this. You've got a rough sketch of the nation of Israel, right? And so we've got the Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea, we've got the coastline, we've got Egypt down here, we've got Mount Carmel and Tyre and Caesarea to give you some points of reference. We've got mountain ranges on the eastern side. I forgot our compass. I left the compass out. So north. North is like that, all right? So that helps you with your directions. All right. If we start with the wise men, and the wise men came from the east, right? So what are the wise men supposed to be? They're supposed to be green. I've got to go off my references that I got these for. So the wise men came to the east, and where was the first place the wise men went? Where did they meet with Herod?
Israel.
They're in Israel. Where was Herod? Where was he ruling from? Have a guess. Nazareth, Ramah, Jerusalem, Bethlehem. Bethlehem, Jerusalem, Ramah, Nazareth. Where are we going, Jerusalem? All right, so here they go, and they meet with Herod in Jerusalem, right? And follow the star through to here, confirm with the scriptures here. Then they went from Jerusalem down to Bethlehem. And after Bethlehem, they were warned of God in a dream, and they returned to their own country another way. I don't know which way that was, but given the fact that we like three wise men with three camels and three gifts, right? We're just going to assume they didn't swim across the Dead Sea. And we're just going to take them around this way, all right? They went some other way back. When we then step into the life of Christ, we see it starts here. And we haven't even, we get to the book of Luke and we know how God got them here. In the book of Luke, this isn't where Joseph and Mary were living. This is where Joseph was from, and he was driven back there by tax. But we see that they're in Bethlehem, and from Bethlehem, they flee. Where is he told to flee to? Egypt, right? So we don't know the path he took, but we know he went to Egypt, whether down the coast or whether down the Dead Sea and across, we don't know. But he fled to Egypt. And after Egypt, we have the angel of God appearing to him and says, return back to thy homeland. Well, he's there, right? He's back in here. But where does been warned of God in a dream, where does he choose to abide? Where does he choose to go to? Right? And so he chooses to travel up here to Nazareth, where we have the common phrase and the name that was applied to Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. And so what all is all this? These dreams, these travels, these all of this? these processes are the means whereby the prophets were fulfilled. The wise men didn't go back to Jerusalem and tell Herod that, hey, it's at Bethlehem. Because if they had have done that, where would Herod have focused his slaughter? If the wise men had have said Jesus is at Bethlehem, where would Herod have focused his slaughter of all the two-year-olds? Bethlehem, right? And so Jeremiah, Rhema, weeping for her children? Rhema wouldn't have been. Rhema would have, those in Rhema were the same distance away from Jerusalem, but to the north. But because the wise men went another way and didn't return back, Herod went, you know what, I don't know where he is. And we know because Rhema was weeping that I would a little bit of assumption that from here to here, Herod went, I only killed a lot of them in that area. And perhaps it wasn't that. Perhaps it was all of his dominion that he had oversight of. But why? That the prophets might be fulfilled. That's what that last phrase is about. It's not about the one little prophecy in the Old Testament that was filled. It's about this happened so that the Old Testament would be fulfilled. And God is pointing out through the book of Matthew that Joseph and Mary is the fulfillment, and that account of Jesus through Joseph is the fulfillment of these prophecies. I want to tell you what happened so that you can see that this is how God fulfilled those prophecies. And so you step into Matthew, and the Lord's confirming, not just through experience, not just through the miracles that Christ did in his adult life, but through his very birth, he's saying to those that know the Old Testament, this is the one you're looking for. How are we going time-wise? We probably need to stop. We're going to stop real quick. Kids are keen to stop. Let's real quick go back to your line. I'll show you something for your own studies. I'll leave you off with this. I won't give you the answer. I'll let you study it out. We might start with this next week. I want you to see some bumps on the road. Let's call them that. Hang on, I need to get my Bible open up there. Matthew chapter 1. You need to be there. You need to follow along. I want you to see some detail here. I want you to look very carefully at the Word of God. Abraham begat Isaac. We have a starting point. And there's a problem right there. Because Abraham couldn't beget Isaac through Sarah. There was a problem. And there had to be a miraculous intervention even for the beginning of this genealogy, right? That's the sort of thing we're looking for. Abraham begat Isaac. And have a look in verse 2. And Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. You have here the son of promise. I want you to have a look at that. At that son of promise. And you'll find that in the Old Testament. Then go down to Jacob begat Judah. And it says here, Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. We're given this little snippet of more information. And when you have a look at Judah and his brethren, you have a couple of things there. You've got the beginning of the tribes of Israel. It's an important point as to why the Lord's referencing the brethren. It's not because he was the only one in the genealogy that had brethren. Those brothers are important. But those brothers, there was also some major bumps in the road to the genealogy of Christ that it even came about. Have a look then at Judah. So you've got the son of promise, and then in Judah and his brethren. Then have a look in verse 3. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Thamar. Zerah is mentioned, but he's not a part of the genealogy. But the Lord takes a point to mention him. And Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. There's a reason that Judas, that the lineage with Judas begat Phares and Zerah are mentioned. And those children are the children of whoredoms. They came about because of great sin in Judah's life. And there's this little bit of extra information because there's a bump in the road in the genealogy. If you then go down to verse 5, Salmon begat Boaz of Rachab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. They, all of a sudden, you've got a wife mentioned here. You don't have that all the way through. Salmon begat Boaz of Rachab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. What's the issue with the focusing on the wives here? There's some bumps in the road. Ruth couldn't marry Boaz. He had to go and get permission from another redeemer, and that redeemer go, no, I won't marry her. I won't redeem her. You redeem her. And so we've got this snippet of more information, just a tiny bit, but because it's important, it's a bump in the road in the genealogies. God doesn't give more information because, oh, he just thought he'd say a little bit more. There's a reason for it. Have a look at Boaz in verse 5. You've got, Boaz and Obed with Ruth. Then Solomon, Matthew 1 verse 6. Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. We've got not just a wife mentioned, but we've got a slain husband mentioned and a reference to an issue of great sin. And you know what? You know how Solomon came about? Because David comforted his wife at the loss of the child of sin. That's how Solomon was brought in. God hasn't just given information for no reason. It's a bump in the road. And he said, look, just have a look back at that. Trying to draw our attention to some things. And then perhaps the most profound is Matthew 1 verse 11. Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. If you don't have time to look at anything else, look at this one. And look at this one, particularly make sure you find, write this down if you're taking notes, have a look at this one and write down 1 Chronicles 3, verse 15 and 16, and find the curse that was pronounced upon Jeconias, that he'll have seed, he'll have children, but none of his children will sit upon, none of his seed will sit upon the throne of David. It was forbidden by God that anybody from Jeconias' line would ever rule over Israel. And God chooses, of all the family trees, he chooses to use Joseph, who is of the line of Jeconias, to be the adopted father of Jesus, the Messiah, the promised king. You know what happens if you say that Jesus was the illegitimate child of Joseph and Mary? What you say is God in heaven doesn't keep his promises. And when he says something in the Old Testament, it doesn't actually mean it. It'll all be undone in time. The only way Jesus can be full of fulfillment of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to sit on the throne of David is that he's not the seed of Joseph. He is born only of Mary, of the seed of the Holy Ghost. Have a study through those things. Have a look at those lines. And Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 20 will help you in your studies. Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 20. And we'll have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask you to help. Pray you be with us as we step into Matthew, Lord. We took a bit of time just to look at the beginning. And I pray, Lord, you would bless it to the hearts and lives of your people. And that, Lord, we might see the purpose of this book. And that you might speak to us through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.